Our text this morning is found in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. The apostle writes this for their benefit and for ours. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Let me pause here and just say, in the first century, there were lots of temples in every city of the Roman Empire to a whole variety of gods, Greek gods, Roman gods. The variety of gods was almost infinite. And the priests who served in those temples to all of those other gods made their living, for the most part, from the sacrifices people would bring. They would bring meat and food. And if the priest didn't need all of the food, they would take the extra and take it down to the marketplace where they would sell it. And it was cheaper in the priest's shopping center. So the question was, shall you save money and buy meat for the priests of the temples? And would that be supporting the temples? Or be better to spend more money and buy your meat from the regular marketplace? That was the big debate. So the Apostle Paul is trying to help the Christians of the first century sort through, where should we buy our meat? He goes on to say, we all possess knowledge. We can think through things. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, not as smart as they think they are. But whoever loves God is known by God. Other translations have, whoever loves truth has truth. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. This morning, we are beginning a series of messages that are called The Essentials. In the Presbyterian Church, we have set aside seven what we call essentials. These are the non-negotiables. These are the things that we want to make assumptions about everybody believing. And so this morning, we're lifting up the first essential. God is Father. That essential is written this way. We believe in one God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To him be all honor, glory, and praise forever. Now, we have heard or engaged in much conversation about religion. And if you were to go out on the street here this afternoon and ask somebody, who is God? They would probably tell you with some degree of authority who God is. But if you were to ask them, where did you get your information? They might just say, well, that's just what I think. But Scripture says there's a better source of truth than just what I think. That better source is God. If you want to know who God is, ask God. God will tell you. That's, you see, why he gave us this book. It's the reason why he came to us, or one of them, in Jesus Christ. It's the reason why his Holy Spirit continues to flow among us and bring us to confessions of faith, so that we can get to know him. There is this myth out there that somehow God is hard to know. He's hard to find. In fact, you've got to go through all kinds of gyrations and meditations and no. God says, I want you to know me. And I'm going to do everything I can to see that you know me. So that there is no excuse and no reason why anybody could say, but I don't know God. God wants us to know him and to have a personal relationship with him. God demonstrates his power, his provisions, and his protection in order to draw us into himself, because God knows that in a relationship with him, our lives are different. Not only do we experience the reason why life was made, but we experience that the fullest, and we avoid those experiences that destroy life. What an amazing gift God has given. Why has he made you? Scripture tells us that God made us to glorify him. That's why we have breath this day. I want to give you a principle, one that can sustain you, well, for the rest of your life. This is a principle you can use in your relationship with God, but it's also a principle you can use with one another, with your family, with your boss, with... This is the principle. Rules without relationship results in rebellion. Rules without relationship results in rebellion. That works with your kids. Oh, and it works with your parents too. I have three children. And when my son was about 10 years old, I noticed that things were beginning to change at home. And he was starting to push back and kind of like, don't tell me, I can work this out. And I began to realize that all of our relationships were based around me explaining to him about things. I mean, things that I thought were important for him to know, like how do you tie your shoe, or how do you brush your teeth, or should you comb your hair, or should you take a shower, or should you make your bed, or, I mean, all these things that I thought were really important, and he may not figure out on his own. So, one summer we went on a vacation to my wife's home in Edinburgh, Scotland, and saw the Edinburgh Tattoo, which is a huge mast pipe band up on the in the castle parade grounds. It's an amazing experience. We were up there, and I noticed my son was really fascinated with what was going on. On the flight home, I said, Graham, do you like to play the bagpipes? And he said, yeah. I said, so would I. I don't know anything about bagpipes, do you? He said, no, okay, so we're even, right? I can't tell you how to play a bagpipe. So when we got home, I hired a bagpipe master. His name was Gonzalez. And we learned, and he still plays the bagpipes to this day. But I also noticed our relationship began to change. Because we would compete with one another on Saturdays with Gonzalez, and in between we would practice for the big competition on Saturday. We were equals. So you see, rules without relationships leads to rebellion. So what is the first thing that God does when he wants to establish a rules with us? The first thing he does is establish a relationship. And so he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Look what I did for you. A relationship. You didn't deserve this, but I love you and I will do it for you. And then he says, you shall have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. we need never forget that God is a jealous God. He cares whether we love him. He cares whether we worship him and him alone. He is a jealous God. He is a zealous God. He is a caring God. Praise God. The New Testament tells us the very same thing. The Apostle Paul says, "For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live." In Christianity, there is no room for other gods. And some have suggested why you Christians are so narrow-minded. And we Christians can say, no, God is narrow-minded. He is a jealous God. As God says in the Ten Commandments, and I have so many people when they find out I'm a pastor, "Oh, well, I don't go to church, but I believe in the Ten Commandments." I always like to say, "What's the first one?" Oops. The first one is, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." To suggest that somehow every time you hear the name God, the person saying it is saying the same thing that you say and mean when you say God. That's sort of like saying, yes, and everybody named Donald is exactly the same person. Well, that would be silly. And just as silly to suggest that God, whenever mentioned, is always referring to our Father who is in heaven. That's, you see, why Jesus taught us to pray. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, we Christians believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And some would suggest, well, that sounds like tritheistic, three different gods. No, they are one God. It's sort of a strange math. It's not one plus one plus one equals three. Nope. Nor is it one plus one equals one. No, it's one times one times one equals one. There is one God, and one of those is God our Father, who created us and gave us life and sustains us. There is one God, and all who would claim to be a Savior instead are lying. They're not telling the truth. But I know for some people, calling God Father is a problem because their earthly fathers are, well, they're jerks. And I confess that there are some jerks I have known who are also fathers. Now, we call God our Father not because he is like our earthly fathers. We call God our Father because Jesus called God his Father. And instead of God being defined by our earthly fathers, it is we earthly fathers who ought to be recognizing that we are defined by God. You want to know what the role Father looks like? Look at God and be shamed. That is our challenge and the reason why we call God Father. God Father will confront evil, and his promise to the righteous that the day will come when there will be no more crying, that all tears be wiped away from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What an amazing promise. And God keeps his promises. He does not lie. God loves with an amazing love. We were created in that image to be lovers. That's who you are. There was a couple, an older couple, about to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. One thing about their marriage that their family particularly knew was that they always were arguing with one another. What do we have for dinner? They'd argue about it. Who does the dishes? They'd argue about it. When do we go to bed? They'd argue about it. And so finally, as the family is trying to decide, how do we help mom and dad celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary? And they decided we're going to pay for a marriage counselor for them to attend. Well, of course, the couple then argued about whether they were going to accept the gift, and then whether they, after they said they were going to, then they argued about how they were going to get there in the car or the bus or have the kids drive us. Then they argued about what time they would really go. And then finally, when they got there, walked into the counselor's office, of course, what did they do? They argued. Finally, the counselor raised his hand and said, wait a minute. He said, I'm going to do something, he said, I have never done in my professional life, but I think it's important here. He got up from his desk. He walked around the desk. He went over to the thin elderly lady. He lifted her up out of her chair, and he gave her a big, juicy kiss right on the lips. And then he put her back in her chair. Well, she was in total shock, and so was her husband. And the counselor said, now, turning to the husband, she needs that 3 times a week. And if you do that, you will never have another argument for the rest of your life. Well, husband said, okay. So do you have room on your calendar for next Monday morning for me to bring her in? A relationship eliminates rebellion. The Apostle James said this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That means everything good comes from Him. Did you have breakfast this morning? I don't know. That was a gift from God. Every time you got sick and were healed, that was a gift from God. Every time you didn't get into a car accident, that was a gift from God. Have you thanked God, your Father, who has given you gift upon gift upon gift? Why does He give you and me these gifts? Because we deserve it? Because we're entitled to it? Because we're so neat He can't resist? No. It's because He's our Father. We said together the Apostles' Creed. Let me just say, the Apostles' Creed was written 400 AD, 1,600 years ago. It was written for new members in a church. And before they were received into the church, before they were baptized, they were required to memorize the Apostles' Creed. Do you remember how it starts? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that's where our faith starts. So does it matter who your God is? God thinks so. Because if you're defined by God, your Father who's in heaven, your life will be changed. And you will experience eternity. This morning we have an opportunity to savor what that eternity might look like. It's found here at this table. And Dave and I are going to bring to you the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. This is given for you, that you may have life, that you may have it abundantly. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, your grace is beyond our comprehension, but it is sufficient for our need. And we ask, O Lord, that as we partake of these common elements of bread and juice and set them aside for this most sacred purpose of filling us with the body and the blood, the sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ, that we will be quickened, made alive to you, our Heavenly Father. Hear us as together we pray that prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.